Our dear Lord, we thank you for so much for this morning. We thank you so that we can come together as believers, that we can get into your word. And Lord, we just pray that you'll open up your word to us in a special way. And as we look into the rapture and the things surrounding that, Lord, just we do thank you for the hope that we have. We thank you, Lord, for that promise that we will be with you in eternity. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to understand the material we have today. In Christ's name, amen. So, 1 Thessalonians 4, let me just read the verses pertaining to the rapture. We're just going to finish up the notes from last week and then go into the new notes. It says, "But we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So we have this rapture, this being caught up, and the word "caught up" is the word where we get our rapture from. Remember, that's a Latin word, not a Greek word. And so, this being caught up to be with the Lord involves two groups. We have one group that's dead, those who are dead believers, and those who are alive. But of course, they're all believers. And these believers, the Thessalonians, were wondering, and this is again about it maybe a year after Paul had been with them and that many were converted. And during that time, some had died. And so obviously, the obvious question would be, well, what's happening? What's going on here, Paul? We've got some who were promised to be raptured. You've taught us this, but some have died. Now what happens to them? And so Paul is basically answering that question here and saying in verse 15, "By the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." In other words, the dead, as we know, will rise first. And the dead will be brought up out of the grave. And that dead then will receive their... And you have to remember that Christ will be coming in, coming in out of heaven and coming down with believers. So we have, and you have to remember, the Bible sometimes talks about bodies and other times talks about the souls. And so we have the body and soul in view here, the spirit, body, the soul and spirit, the immaterial. I'm going to call it the material, which is our body, and the immaterial, which is everything else. Soul and spirit. And so we have the Lord coming in verse 16, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." And so we have the dead talking about the bodies, but the believers are coming with the Lord, who will now connect up with their bodies. So in other words, we who are alive, don't have to be connected to our bodies because we're all connected already. Believers, remember, we talked about the disembodied spirits, that the body is disconnected from the immaterial part of the believer. But we also know that the believers still have some kind of a form that they're able to see who they are and be able to talk and be able to interact, and they're able to identify each other. And so we're not really sure how that is. But without the body, we don't know what it's like to be without the body. We've never done that before. But those who are dead, who are believers, these believers will come back with Christ. And at that point, soul, I'll just say the immaterial, meets up with the material. Now just think about the dead and the body and how, you know, when a body decays, It goes off into a lot of different, the energy of it, the heat of it, and there's the bacteria and everything else is spread out all over the place. Could you imagine trying to put a body back together? That's gonna be a miracle right there as to drawing this. People who are cremated and scattered over the ocean, the Lord is gonna have to bring those bits and pieces together that form that body, and He'll be able to do it, of course, and He's going to gather those who are dead in Christ into the meeting the material and the immaterial. But then we're going to have those who are alive are also going to be caught up. And we will all be changed. So, we don't need to meet up with our body, but we do need to change in order to live a life with Christ. Now, you remember when Christ came back, when He was resurrected, His resurrected body. Remember, resurrection is separate from rapture. All people who have lived on this earth will be resurrected. There's going to be a resurrection. Let's just list this out. If I can spell it right. The resurrection. Now, the Old Testament talks about two resurrections. You know what they are?
Christ.
There's going to be the righteous. All right, G8. And the unrighteous, I'll just try that. I just give up. Don't fight it. You know, if you can't do it, don't fight it. So we're going to have the righteous and the unrighteous who are going to be resurrected. Well, there's two resurrections named in the Bible outside of Paul's writings. People will take this and say, well, there has to be just two resurrections. They're named in Daniel. It's the first time we find out that the righteous and unrighteous are going to be raised from the dead. Revelation talks about the first and second resurrection. Some will be raised up to those who are believers, will be raised up for a life of eternity with Christ. Those who are raised up in unrighteousness, the unbelievers are going to be raised up to go to the great white throne and then condemned for an eternity in hell. And so there's two resurrections named in the prophetic scriptures. But there's another resurrection that is not listed because it was a mystery. And part of this mystery is that we will all be raised. Believers will be raised. Those who are alive and dead. Now, people who are unbelievers in this age will also rise again, but it'll be at the end times, and it'll be part of the unrighteous believers or unrighteous people who will be raised from the dead at the end times. They're the ones who show up at the great white throne at the end of Revelation. But this separate resurrection is a mystery. What a lot of people do is to try to bring this resurrection of the believers in this age of grace and try to connect it up with the righteous resurrection that's going to happen to Israel and believers outside of this age. And so this is why some of the confusion happens in wondering where this the rapture is going to be. A lot of them connect the rapture with the second coming because they say that there's only going to be two resurrections, and if you start talking about a third, well, then that's not right because Scripture talks only about two. But understanding that we're talking about this mystery, and we are in this mystery age. In other words, the world had not understood anything in this age of grace, anything about the mystery, until it was revealed by Jesus Christ to Paul. And then when Paul reveals it to us, we see that there's a whole separate body of information here that relates to the church, the body of Christ. That's why we have now a third resurrection, one that is outside of these two resurrections that are named in the prophetic writings that relate to Israel and actually relates to anyone born outside of the church, the body of Christ. And so that's why there's some confusion in people's minds and why they combine things. They don't see a separate program of God working with Israel compared with the church, the body of Christ. So going back to the steps that are going to happen, if we go to 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, sure.
In that Christ and believers, the resurrection, are you talking about the rapture?
At the rapture, Christ is coming down with believers.
To get believers.
He's bringing the believers with him, and these would be the believers who had believed in this age of grace. We're talking specifically about this age of grace.
I hear mother.
That's right. My mother, my father, many of our relatives.
So he's bringing them down at the rapture?
That's right.
Okay.
He's bringing them down because they need to get their body. And so at that point in time, when he brings the believers down, then the dead, in that case, because all the believers he brings with him have passed on from our standpoint, but they're in heaven, and more alive than ever from his standpoint, from Christ's standpoint. And so we have then the dead bodies have to connect with the immaterial of the believers who are in heaven. And so we have the connection of material and immaterial once again. So when that happens, they're brought together so that they are now a full body as we are. We have the full body. They'll have the full body, and everything will be brought together, but we all need to be changed. And that change then happens in the physical body itself so that we're able to live a life in heaven and live a life with Christ and perform the things he wants us to live. And that body is going to be, I believe, well, it says that Scripture says so, that it's going to be like Christ's body. When he came back with the disciples, he could pop into a room that's locked, all right? So he could pass through walls, and that was no problem for him. And so he seems that he can jump in and out of dimensions or time or something, and you know, we're going to be able to have some kind of a body that is going to be able to do that. So in other words, we'll probably be able to visit different planets throughout the universe. We'll be able to deal with angels, because don't you know we're going to be judging angels, as Paul says in Corinthians. So we have to have a body that's able to interact with angels at least. And that body is going to be given to us when we are changed. Any other questions? Yes.
But that happens up above where people on earth can't see it.
No, all this is going to be, it's going to be pretty much invisible. I think what's going to happen is that this is all going to be, when the trump sounds, they'll hear the voice of the archangel. Now, I'll explain that a little later. But when the trump sounds calling the believers, I believe that that is not going to be seen by the world. Now, remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus, that he heard a voice. He heard what the voice was saying, but others just heard a rumbling, or they didn't hear a distinct voice. They heard something. So it's possible that that trump, they may hear something, but they may not be able to understand it. Only believers will be able to understand what that trump is and be called home. But I'm not sure if it's going to be completely invisible, or if there's going to be an indication of something happening when the rapture does occur, that we will at least disappear from this earth.
If angels are spiritual beings, why would we need our physical body to interact with them?
Well, we talked about this last week a little bit, and it's in last week's notes, that we desire this body. We feel naked without the tent of our body. So these people who are believers up here, who are in heaven currently, desire to have their body. We're born to have a body. We're designed to have a body, but at death, the immaterial and material separate, and that's the definition of death. So their bodies are dead in the ground, but their spirit beings, the immaterial, is up in heaven. Even though they can talk, they can identify each other, but at this point, they are still not comfortable because they need to have that body. So the Lord we're designed to have a body, and the Lord is going to give us a body in eternity. So that's what they're waiting for. They're waiting for their bodies to be caught up.
Why would I need to come back for the body that is disintegrated when God's going to give me a new one?
Well, that's all. Well, you know, you might maybe asking things you should ask God, but
aren't we?
I'll try to answer. I believe that we are designed to have the body, and the body, when a believer dies, all right, we have the immaterial. They will need to have their bodies brought back into their spirit. So we have at the rapture, they'll have their bodies again. They'll be fully alive, but then we will be changed. All right. So the body will then have to be changed to be able to conform it to what we are going to be, how we're going to serve the Lord in eternity. Without that change, we wouldn't be able to be caught up to be with Him. So He's bringing them down, they're coming up, but then that change. And I think all this, you know, we're talking about it step by step by step, but I think it's going to be, you know, it's the twinkling of the eye thing, that it's going to happen so quickly that you won't even know really what happens. But if they slowed it down, slow-mo camera, you're going to see the dead rise first. You're going to see them connected with their body. They and we will then be in the same position. We'll have bodies that need to be changed. And then all of us will have a changed body. And then that changed body then will be able to serve the Lord in eternity. So it's the best I can do. I'm sorry. Terry.
It's the same with Christ. Why do we have to have another body? He was the Son of God. But He had had an earthly body. And that it was changed. And He was given where He was able to still come and go, but it was becoming. So we have something that we're going to be doing that we're going to need. You know, like you're saying, whatever. But God has chosen it. And if He says it's going to happen, so be it.
Well, the human body is very, very limited.
Right.
And so we're only designed to live on this earth, basically. And anything beyond that, we can't handle. So we don't want to wear spacesuits for eternity as we're judging angels and serving angels or helping, ruling.
That we needed a physical body in order to interact with angels, and angels are spiritual beings which don't have a body. So I was trying to understand that.
Well, the body will be changed so that we can interact with angels, and so we probably have much more than that too. We're designed to have bodies, Mary.
I just wanted to read Philippians 3:21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself? So we're going to get a body like Christ as part of our inheritance at our resurrection. And the rapture is the resurrection of the body of Christ.
Absolutely. And so that's something that we look forward to. A body that's not going to decay and fall apart, but yet we will desire to have a body. So, and the Lord is giving us that body. Don?
So this resurrection and the rapture and so forth, that's going to include all the people all the way back 6,000 years if you're living on earth. But all of those, no matter in what way they died, and there's nothing left of the body, the bones and everything is all gone. And yet God is going to be able to put all that back together again.
Talk about the ultimate puzzle, huh?
Yeah, I mean, it's just, it amazes me when I think of that sometimes. I mean, if there's anything left of the DNA, I suppose that, you know. But.
Yeah. And you have to remember that what we're talking about here really applies only for the last 2,000 years since the Church of the Body of Christ was formed. These other resurrections, the one of the righteous and the unrighteous, that's going to happen to those who are not within this church, the body of Christ. And so there's a separateness. We're kept separate. We have a separate resurrection. We have separate duties in the heavenlies. All the people here that were talked about in these two resurrections of the righteous and unrighteous, they have an earthly hope. Go back to Job. He talks about being on the earth, and talk about Israel. They, of course, are looking for the millennial kingdom. And so we have all these things that that separation of duties. The Church, the Body of Christ, it seems to be in one area where everybody else seems to be in another area. And the Lord has split those roles, those duties. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15:50. It says, now I say this, brethren, and these two passages, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, have the two major portions that tell us about this rapture. And this is pretty much all we know, just a few verses. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And so you can see here in verse 52 that the dead, you can see that the dead will be raised imperishable. And so they will arise once again. The immaterial will combine with the material. At that point, they will be... Well, when Paul's talking about the... he's putting it together as kind of one big process, but breaking it down a little bit so that we can see that the dead will rise first, but then we all will be changed. Paul first points out that at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised imperishable. All right, so that's one of the steps. And then we will be changed. And so when the dead are raised, they connect up with their body, and then again... we will all be changed with that resurrection body, that body that will be with us for all eternity, the one that is like Jesus Christ. If you see and read what he does, that's the kind of body that we're going to have. Now, it's kind of, you know, as you read through these things, there's a lot of interesting details that are there. In fact, I want to go back to... 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we see that in verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. So there's going to be a shout. Now in the shout, when you see that when in the Bible, when there's a shout, there's a number of reasons for having a shout. It can be a joyous occasion, or it can be victory over an enemy. And so there's a number of verses that support that. The joyous occasion, when they recaptured the Ark of the Covenant, they shouted. There was a grand shout because they had received that covenant, the Ark of the Covenant back, which they identified with the presence of God within Israel. The rebuilding of the temple. When the temple started to be rebuilt in Ezra 3:11, they had that great shout. In the millennial kingdom, even. In fact, let's go to Isaiah 42:11. In Isaiah 42:11, we can see that in the millennial kingdom that there's going to be shouting. It says, "It let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices, the settlements where Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing aloud. Let them shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praises in the coastlands," and so on. So there's going to be a shout of joy, because Israel finally has the millennial kingdom. If you read the context, you'll see that it actually is the millennial kingdom. And also, if you go to 44, as long as we're close by here, Isaiah 44, there's the same thing at the millennial kingdom in verse 23. It says, "Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forest and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel he showed forth his glory." And that, again, has to be the millennial kingdom. It's when Israel has finally been brought back into the land in their permanent residence. And there's shouting for joy, just an exclamation that the Lord has finally done this. But there also, another interesting passage in Job 38:7 talks about some shouting at creation. It says, from verse 6, "On what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone?" We're talking about the creation of the world. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Those are angels. If you do a search on that and do some research, you'll see that the sons of God in this case are actually angels. And these angels are watching God creating the world. It seems that the angels were created first, and then God created the heavens and the earth. And they were watching this happening, and it was such a glorious event that they were shouting for joy over this event. Also, victory over an enemy. And so there can be shouting over an enemy. I'm not going to go there right now. Amos 2:2, Psalm 5:11. Talk about Israel shouting over their defeat of an enemy. Now, when Christ comes down, he's going to be shouting. And I think it's going to be, as this portrays, a shout of joy. Seeing that his body is going to be caught up. And this glorious event, it's going to be a shout of victory, or of joy in this case, but also a shout of victory over Satan. And so this over the enemies, those who are against God, this is going to show God's power. Just in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that showed God's power. We're going to see God's power raising thousands and thousands of people from the dead. And that's going to be something that is going to be victory over Satan. It's going to show Satan that even death can't defeat God. It's going to show that God has complete control over all things, living and dead. It also shows that there's that victory, that joy that's going to happen at this event. There's also, if you notice too, in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet of God. Now, it's the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. That shout, I believe, is from the Lord. With a voice of an archangel, and it's not, I don't believe this is God or Jesus Christ who has the voice of an archangel. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem to really make sense that he would. What's the voice of an archangel? But I think there will be the voice of the archangel, and we know one archangel, don't we?
Michael
the archangel. And if you see Michael, would you be afraid or happy? Michael was a warrior. Michael killed, it's an interesting study to take a look at what Michael has done. He's God's warrior that goes out and destroys nations, basically. And so you don't want to meet up with Michael. Michael is one who is more of a negative than a positive from our standpoint. But you also have to realize Israel had angels as their messengers. There is a ministry of angels. The law was given because of the angels, all right? Angels are connected with Israel. And if you can, and if you look at Israel and angels, you'll see that there's constantly that angels are ministering to Israel. The church, the body of Christ, that's not the case. Now, if you start watching shows, let's say Touched by an Angel, weren't there angels involved in every episode? That's not what's happening today. It's completely contrary to what Paul teaches us in the church, the body of Christ. It doesn't happen that way. There aren't angels hovering over us. The angels were given to Israel, not to the church, the body of Christ. And so these angels, this voice, seeing the voice of the archangel, you tend to then connect that to Israel. Michael was connected to Israel. And so you have to remember that as when this rapture occurs, what's the next thing on the prophetic timeline? The tribulation. God's wrath is going to start being poured out on the world once we're out of the way. That tribulation, that's a hint, I think, of the tribulation that's coming. Jesus is coming for the believers, but with him comes Michael the archangel, and perhaps that shout is a shout of coming in, an announcement of that tribulation that is about to descend upon the earth. And so it doesn't really make it clear, though. Mary?
Well, I just a thought here, you know, the voice of the archangel. Now the body of Christ is entering the territory that they're going to be in charge of. in the heavenlies. I wonder if this has something to do with it. That's the threshold of Satan's dominion, in a way. I mean, that's where he dwells.
Up in the heavenlies. At this point, everything's going to be changing, and Satan is going to dwell there for another 3.5 years, at least, past the rapture. It's at the midpoint of the tribulation that Satan will be cast out of heaven. And so most people don't realize that, but Satan is in the heavenly places. He resides there right now. He's doing his dirt up in the heavenlies where we're all going to. And so it's until the midpoint of the tribulation, like I said, Satan then will be cast out. Peter?
Could you say that Michael, the archangel, was for the benefit of Israel when he was doing his works?
He was defending and helping Israel in most cases, yeah. And so he was one that would... remember, an angel is just a messenger of God, doing God's work. And he...
You see it again, or this is probably on the same order of things.
I believe that is an indication that God is now going to deal with Israel, and Michael is there to ultimately protect Israel. And I think that's what we're seeing happening, a hint of what is to come. And so... another thing too, you notice that it says at the last trump. Now a lot of people will start relating this last trump, and remember, trump is just the sounding of a trumpet. And so if you hear a trump, well, that's the sounding of what they're... So we're hearing a trump. We're hearing the call of a trumpet. A lot of people will take the last trumpet here as being the last trumpet in Revelation 15. And let me go to 11:15. Revelation 11:15, we're seeing that the trumpets are being played out. Now you have to realize that the trumpets in Revelation, are they good or bad? They're bad, because what they're doing is pouring out God's wrath. The trumpet sounds, there's a wrath that is poured out on the earth. And it has to do with the wrath on the world and the wrath on Israel. When the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Now that sounds positive, but you have to remember what's happening on the earth to get that to happen. And that is all the trials, the tribulation, the earth is shifting, the mountains are crumbling, and islands are disappearing. All these things are going on in the earth, and that's how He is going to become the king of the world. And this kingdom of the Lord is going to come down and overtake the earth. And the kingdoms that are set up here now will be subservient to the one big kingdom that's going to be set up with the Lord. The trumpets really are announcing God's wrath in steps as they're being poured out on the earth. And so it's these things that it's completely different than this. This trumpet we're looking forward to. There's no wrath being poured out. It's God's announcement. It's God's call for us to come on up. And we're going to hear that trumpet distinctively because we'll be in tune to it. The world either will not hear it, or there may be just a indistinct call, something that is not understood, something that a rumble. As like I said, when Paul was saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he heard, but the rest did not, and it may be something like that. That last trumpet in Revelation is something that is still during God's pouring out wrath. It's completely different. The trumpets are not related at all. And so you can't just say that last trumpet is the trumpet of the rapture. Now, if it were, if this trumpet were the one in Revelation, we'd probably be looking at perhaps the midpoint of the tribulation period, or somewhere a little bit later. I don't think it would end up being the end in most people's minds, but it could. It could announce the end of the tribulation if you made this trumpet the same trumpet as the seventh trumpet. And if you figured out when that seventh trumpet is going to be blown, then you would figure out when the rapture would be. And that's how people's thinking is. But they're not connected at all. Yes, Peter?
Let's back up.
then let's go back to your first premise, that you go through there and it's the unheard trumpet or the song. What's going to happen to the people, the unbelievers? Are they just going to be going on like it's normal, or what's happening?
Well, that's really hard to say because Scripture doesn't really clearly tell us, but we can surmise that once we're out of here, and it's going to be probably, in a sense, some people say, what was that? You know, it's like, was there something that happened? It'll be a minor bump, I think, in the world's history. It'll be probably announced or spread that, well, the troublemakers were taken out of here somehow. And it's going to be getting rid of those who are intolerant. And those intolerant Christians that want nothing to do with the gay agenda and with... Yes, we're basically, we're out of here. And so it'll be a good thing for the world. And they'll probably rejoice in that we're gone, yeah. Dave?
I know there isn't anything that tells us this, but I keep always going back to what happens to all the little kids, the little babies, and everything at the rapture. I wish there was more information that told us what would happen then.
It seems cruel to have a Christian family with infants to be left alone with mom and dad having been caught up. But yet, the scripture, we have to go back to scripture, that nothing is said that I know of what happens to children who are under the age that can comprehend salvation. I would like to think that they too would be caught up. And so that children who are under that age to be able to accept Christ as Savior, they just can't comprehend it, that they too would go up. But
I really hope so too, that getting back to what you're talking about. Think of the devastation for all the people that with their babies and their kids are gone.
We're left our own devices.
Well, either way.
Yeah.
So I think, you know, I gotta believe that even though there's going to be probably rejoicing that the true believers are out of here, I think because of the kids, there's going to be one way or the other, there's going to be a lot of angst, a lot of turmoil.
And I believe that there'll be somewhat, but I think it'll pass quickly. For some reason, I just think that it's not going to be as big an issue as we've made. There's been pictures of airplanes falling out of the sky, crashes all over the freeways, just a whole mess. But I don't think it's going to be quite that dramatic. I think it's going to be something that's more of a hiccup. I'm not sure if the children leaving, all being caught up, that would be a big, big issue. So that would cause it to be bigger than what I'm portraying here. But there's no scriptural support to think that they will be caught up. So we just don't know. Eric.
I think what's being taught here today is such a blessing and such a joy and such a relief, you know, for what God's going to do. Yet, at the same time, it's such a tragedy because the people that are open to it or accept it are so tiny. And I'm thinking of one person in particular, but I'm speaking to the whole, you know, group of, you know, the whole world. But it's, you know, a person who's raised in a Christian family and goes to Christian schools and goes to a Christian college and does what her grandparents do and does what her parents does and raises their own family and teaches the exact same stuff, wanting to do good and be good, and yet not open to what God's word says. You know, and it's just such a tragedy.
It is, and I know it's hard to... people have so much baggage when they come to Scripture because they've heard so many wrong things. And so you really have to always go back to Scripture. No matter... if I'm teaching it, you go back to Scripture. If Pastor Mark's teaching it, you go back to Scripture. You hear something on the radio, Jan Markell or whoever, you go back to Scripture and see if it's right or wrong.
There's a scripture, and I don't know if it has anything to do with it, but it just came to my mind as I looked it up, and it's in 1 Corinthians, and it talks about the unbelieving husband being sanctified by the wife.
The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
And then it says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. So there's a setting of certain families. I don't know if that has any relation to what we're talking about, because I know there's no answer.
Right, and that sanctification that they're saying, it's not that you're sanctified unto salvation because you're married to an unsaved. If you got a husband that's unsaved and a wife that's saved, I think all is what Paul is trying to say is that he's set apart in a sense because you are saved. He has the opportunity to be saved, and so it's really not a sanctification unto salvation. It's being a set apart in a special way because you're near a believer. So it is a little confusing, though, and it can be misinterpreted pretty easily.
As a family, I mean, you and I both had Christian parents, so we, you know, had a lot greater chance of being saved than the neighborhood kid that didn't.
Right, and so there are... Anyone who grows up in a true Christian home will have a much better opportunity to be saved than someone who's never heard that or has heard it from somewhere else. And so we were sanctified in a sense, set apart because we were near people who were saved. Let me, we're not going to get into our other notes. So bring your notes for next week, but we'll finish up this here, because it's important to understand that the reason that we're going to be caught up here is in Philippians 3:20, and we know that from this, it says that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also are eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. And this is what Mary, I believe this is what you said just earlier. And so our citizenship being in heaven, nowhere does Paul talk about us being in the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom that's going to be set up on earth. Paul talks about us being in a kingdom, and we certainly are not in the kingdom of darkness. We're in the kingdom of light. But we're not, our hope isn't in that millennial kingdom that is spoken of in the Old Testament and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That millennial kingdom is Israel's hope. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for taking over and becoming the head of this kingdom with Jesus Christ as their king. Paul makes it clear that our citizenship is in heaven. And that's where we're going to be serving Christ. If you go to 1 Corinthians 6, and we've been here before, but I think it is appropriate that we go back there now, where Paul says that, don't you know that the saints will judge the world? Now, aren't we saints? Are we going to judge a world then? Well, let's keep going. If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? Now notice how he separates them and we. He's talking about two groups of people here. One group of people, who he calls the saints, will judge the world. Now, in general, we are all saints in Christ. But in context, I believe he's talking about those who are saved within Israel under the kingdom program, that the saints will judge the world. If the world is judged by you, and he's pointing to those who are not we, which would be, I believe, the kingdom saints, that are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Now, you remember when Paul was in Corinth, that he was started out in a synagogue. So do you think there were Jews that he was talking to? Obviously. And these were, some were probably believing Jews, some were probably unbelieving Jews. And a portion of those who were not saved previously became saved and probably became part of the body. I don't believe that And I believe at this point in time that there were two groups, one saved to go to the kingdom, the kingdom saints, of Israel, and the second group who were the church, the body of Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. Now those who were saved after Paul was saved, I believe, are the ones who are in the church, the body of Christ. Paul is outlining the two paths that these two groups are going to have. The one group is going to be judging the world, and we know that because of the Old Testament. We know prophetically they will be in charge of the world. The disciples will be sitting on 12 thrones in this physical world, and underneath them will be the tribes of Israel, and the tribes of Israel will be governing the world. But then Paul says, do you not know that we will judge angels? That word judge is rule. As they will be ruling on earth, we'll be ruling in the heavenlies. The heavenly realm. Angels are in the heavenly realm. And so we're going to have some kind of a rulership. We're going to have control. We're going to have, we'll be supervising, if you will, managing these angels. And I'm guessing we'll be working the Lord's will through them. That now, instead of the Lord sending an angel, that we'll be the ones who are sending angels to accomplish what the Lord wants to accomplish. Now, what are we going to do for eternity? I don't know. I just can't tell you. My mind can't comprehend that. But Dave has the answer.
Maybe not. But I guess I'm just thinking out loud. If we're judging the angels, do you think the angels will also be involved in the kingdom on this earth? So there'll be some, duties that it will all work together?
I think that's a good question, because Israel has always been connected to angels. And so somehow we're probably all, Israel and the body of Christ, will be working together to accomplish God's will. Their primary focus is the earth. Ours is with the heavenly bodies, the angels, and so on. But together, you have to remember, we're not really separate. We're still working together to accomplish God's will, but in two different roles, two different areas. And so it's the division of labor, I guess. Peter?
There's a distinction here between heaven on earth and the heavenly and the body of Christ world.
There'll be a heavenly rule upon the earth, but we will be ruling in the heavenlies. And so the heavenly rule now will cover not just the heavens, but also the heavens and the earth, the whole everything. So God's, and remember, the heavenly places right now are occupied with Satan and others. So it's not, that's why the world and heaven, the heavens have to be recreated. After the 1,000 years, there's going to be a recreation of the heavens and the earth. Sin will finally be done away with, and that's what we're looking forward to for all eternity. Don, did you?
Well, I think it's just as you were saying. I think that's what our role or rewards will be fully realized when the new heavens are created.
Right. Yes. And so during that millennial period, we're still apparently going to be working in what we're doing, whatever we're doing. But it all, we know somehow it's got to all be working for God's glory and for His purpose in eternity. Whatever that is, we just don't know. We sure want to know, but He's not giving us a whole lot of information. So we have to, again, like we walk by faith, not by sight. Many people are trying to see the signs, but we're not really walking by sight, though. And that idea of watching for signs to occur, for the rapture to happen, isn't really a biblical concept for the church, the body of Christ. There are no signs for us to watch for, but there are trends. Things we can kind of see how things are going, but it doesn't mean that it's going to happen. Now the Lord, the signs given to Israel are the, first of all, Daniel gives an outline of the events that are going to happen for the 490 years. We've got the last 7 years to do. We've got the sign of the, when they see the rapture happen, that indeed I think will be a sign to many that something's changing. The signing of the peace treaty is going to be another sign that's going to be seen that is very obvious, knowing that, well, we're in the tribulation period now. 7 years, if you know anything about prophecy, it's going to be 7 years and the Lord will be coming. The abomination of desolation is another marker on the prophetic timeline. When they see that, they'll know 3.5 years and the Lord is going to come. And so all these signs, and if you go through Matthew 24, the Lord gave them a whole list of signs to watch for. These signs are to be watched. These signs that were given to the disciples in Matthew 24 were not the signs given to the church, the body of Christ. If you try to apply them, you may see trends happening, but they're not specific signs like Israel. And so you can't say that we are watching for the signs. We just aren't. We can watch for trends, but not for signs. We'll pick this up next week and continue talking about rapture. Bring your notes back, and then we'll pick it up from there. Dear Lord, we thank you for that hope of glory that we have, that rapture. We're just looking forward to that, being caught up to be with you for eternity. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how things will play out, but we do know that if we're believers, that we will be with you in eternity. We thank you for that, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that that might prompt us to reach out to others around us who aren't saved. They need to hear the message of reconciliation. Give us that opportunity. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.